Join me in turning to Job chapter 1. It's my intention to use this portion as a springboard into the sermon. We won't be focusing most of our attention here, but we take up the reading in chapter 1 of Job and verse 13. Now it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. And they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." You see a pattern here. Four times I point out these words. While he was yet speaking. Verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And though all this, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Now join me, if you would, turning to Psalm 112. And I want to focus on this verse, verse 7. "He will not fear evil tidings," it says in the NAS. The ESV says bad news. "He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." In the phrase "evil tidings" in the NAS, the psalmist was thinking of what we would commonly call bad news. And bad news is like a surprise test. There's no way to study for it. It's just there. There's no practical way to prepare for this kind of a trial, bad news. Bad news is unavoidable. It's universal. You might have got some bad news this morning. So how do we respond? What should our attitude be? Look, Job, he lost everything in all, basically at the same time. One person was relating when another showed up and related even worse. What will your attitude be? What should it be? How will you do? What's your mechanism for coping? My carnal preference is denial. Maybe that's your way of coping, denial. Maybe it's emotional decimation. You crumble. Maybe it's bravado, self-reliance. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, "You're all going to fall away because of me this very night." And Peter spoke up and said, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And then he said emphatically, the word tells us, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. As the story goes, they couldn't stay awake for an hour of prayer in the garden. And when the resting mob showed up, they all fled. Bravado, self-reliance. Bad news is unavoidable. It's universal. It comes to all of us. No one escapes it. Bad news comes to good people. It comes to everyone regardless of your station in life, the king, the servant, the prophet, the disciple. It comes to all of them. A messenger came to David, King David, and said, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." We heard it this morning. Bad news comes to the king. And the king says, "Arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape." That's bad news. Bad news, by our estimation, is graded on a scale of degrees, and it affects us accordingly. I might be wanting to get my lawn mowed and halfway through it before the rain comes, and lo and behold, the belt on the mower breaks. That's bad news. But I won't stand up and tear my clothes and fall on my face in the dirt and weep. It's not on that level, you see. But face it, we all grade our bad news that way, in degrees. Man, that's really bad. Some bad news is like a punch in the gut. You dread the phone call at night that says, "Are you sitting down? I've got something to tell you." Don't we? It's bad. It's of the staggering variety that leaves one in shock. It's the power of bad news. Bad news has power that way. It affects us. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die, you shall not recover." Bad news. The Bible says he turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. That's the kind of news you don't want to hear. Nehemiah, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and prayed and fasted." He's affected by it, that Jerusalem was in such ruin. In 1 Samuel, Eli, the priest, was 98 years old, blind, sitting at the gate of the city, awaiting news of the battle that was going on, the Philistines and the Israelites. And a messenger came up to him, and Eli said, "How did it go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news, the Bible tells us, replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." Now that's a whole basket full of bad news. The Bible says it so impacted him, as soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward and broke his neck and died. And furthermore, his daughter-in-law, the wife of his son, Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her, and she died in childbirth, but not before she named the baby that had been born Ichabod, the glory's departed. Bad news. Very bad news. David, we heard this morning already, had an affair with Bathsheba, to which a child was born, and God in judgment declared that that baby would not live. So it was sick. For 7 days, David would not eat bread and laid on the ground. 7 days. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, because they said, "How can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. He might commit suicide. It's such bad news." And he heard them whispering off in the side, and he asked the question point blank, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He's dead." Bad news. It's universal. It's unavoidable. We grade it on a scale of what's really bad compared to what's just kind of bad. And it affects us. And we can't help it. The fear of bad news is practically a universal fear. Some people might be afraid of snakes or afraid of heights or afraid of spiders or afraid of anything. But most people, to some degree, are afraid of getting bad news. I know I am. I readily admit it. Even God's people are afraid of receiving bad news. There's the fear of bad news when we hear of persecution and cruel atrocities. They came to Jesus and they said to him at that very time, they told him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had spilled, mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate killed Galileans while they were in the process of worship. That was bad news. Jesus turned it to a spiritual application. He said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We fear bad news of persecution and cruel atrocities. We fear bad news of calamity and division and strife in the church. I do, as pastor. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor had been in vain." The Apostle Paul feared for the Thessalonians. We might be afraid to hear of public tragedies. That same group that told Jesus about the Galileans turned around and told him about the tower at Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. A tragedy. Again, Jesus turned it to this exact same spiritual application. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We might be afraid of national upheavals. Some of us in this room might be. Sometimes, I gotta say, it strikes fear. Well, I've used that phrase. I am afraid of what's gonna happen to our country. In Jeremiah's day, "Let not your heart faint, nor be fearful at the report heard in the land, when a report comes in one year, and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler." That describes America right now. 1 year followed by another year, violence in the land, and strife and division among the ruling class. That's our country. You know, Ezekiel the prophet, the Lord commissioned him and gave him these living parables to live out before the people that accented his message. And on one occasion, the Lord told him to go about in public groaning openly, out loud. "And when they say to you, 'Why do you groan?' you shall say, 'Because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble, and every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water.'" Bad news. It's coming. Jesus warned, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, disturbances, some verses read, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end does not follow immediately. It's natural to fear those things. We might be afraid of bad news, worldly losses, and adversity. The Bible tells us riches grow wings and fly away. Did you know that stock market crashes are linked to higher rates of suicide? People lose enough that they can't take it, and they kill themselves. We might be afraid of getting the bad news of the imminent death of those that are most dear to us. The sisters sent word to Jesus, saying to him, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Not he has a cold, but it was obvious he was dying. They were asking Jesus to come. They said to him when Jesus did show up, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Bad news. We might be afraid of the bad report that indicates our own death, mortality. Who might be afraid of hearing that? You know, we can be, some of us, one bad report from one blood test from a mortal disease that indicates you better get your house in order. Do you fear that? Hezekiah happened to him. We might find our health in sudden decay. The strength that we once had that enabled us to perform our daily tasks without any problem can fail us, and the slightest exertion becomes difficult and causes pain. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill in Egypt. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Come on, boys, dad's dying. Let's go pay him a visit. And the word says, then Israel, Jacob, summoned his strength and sat up in bed. This is Jacob, who was the guy wandering all over the place, raising sheep and getting rich and going back and forth and sleeping out on the field with his head on a pillow, and he has to summon all his strength to sit up in bed. Well, to not be afraid of bad news, that's supernatural. Our verse in Psalm 112 is in the middle of a psalm that in the first verse we discover a series of blessings on the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. He will not fear bad news. It's supernatural. God is there in a special way whenever news comes to your ear that is the hardest imaginable to receive it. Not afraid of bad news, not being afraid of bad news before it comes. Now, if you're like me, you've got an imagination that tends to run away. And we fight many needless battles right on the field of imagination. And they never come to pass. So don't fear bad news on that level before it even arrives. God's servants are in some very real way, and I can't explain it for sure, but in some very real way, God's servants are delivered from those dark, foreboding fears that often precede trouble of the worst kind. He's not terrified before the anticipation of possible calamity. The Bible says, fleeing when no one is pursuing. We say crossing a bridge before we get to it. We don't cross that bridge before we get to it. There's some wisdom in that. You know, we're poor predictors. The wise man Solomon said, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? Now, that's inescapable logic. No one knows when it's going to happen. So why do we fight all those battles before they ever arrive? We're trying to predict an unknowable future, and it's a total waste of emotional energy. Why not believe God who said, as your days, so shall your strength be? Why not believe God who said, be still and know that I am God? Why not believe God? The psalm writer says, your God has commanded your strength. Well, our verse tells us his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. He's solid. He's come to this settled conviction that no matter how bad the news, what has really changed between me and God? Nothing. No matter how bad my circumstances, all of a sudden change, and I get word of it even worsening, what's changed between me and my Savior? Nothing. His feet are on a rock. Jesus said, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house. That's progressive. First, it's a bad rainstorm. Doesn't let up. Then there's a rising flood. And then, on top of that, the wind started blowing. Gale force, hurricane winds started blowing. Slamming, the word is, against the house. And it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock, Jesus said. Somebody that I read used this phrase, should all hell be unmuzzled and all the earth be unhinged? That's an amazing way of putting it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Do you fear change? I do sometimes. I don't want things to change. Some things I want to stay the way they are. So here, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, there's things that ought to be solid and stable and immovable. But they slip off into the heart of the sea. They're gone. Things that are always there but aren't there now. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, things are shaken. Though nations make an uproar and kingdoms totter. This is like it's describing our time. The Bible's relevant. This is Old Testament relevant to our day and age. And what is the conclusion? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Even though all of that's happened, what's changed between me and God? Alexander McLaren says it's a strong determination to resist the shock of trouble when it comes. Whoever listens to me, says the Proverbs, will dwell secure and will be safe without dread of disaster. He won't melt away like a candle before it's even lit. One time we stayed at Betty's house over my birthday, which is July 6th, and that's the heat of the summer, and we were there, and it was so hot that the candles in the sconces on the wall all drooped. And they were hanging down. You remember that, Betty? And there was no fire in the candles at all. It was just that hot. The environment got that hot. We don't want to be like those candles. We've got a God. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. Why? God will take care of you. News is good or bad, strangely, in the context of it. Sometimes one person's bad news is another's good news, depending on the view. David, he was no stranger to really bad news. He asked about the battle that was going on. He says, "How did it go? Tell me." The answer came back, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead." You see how things are progressive? It just gets worse and worse and worse the more you hear. "And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Saul, King Saul, the Lord's anointed, who David himself refused to raise his hand against. And Jonathan, who was his best friend, they're dead. "David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all of the men who were with them, with him, and he lamented that lament, how the mighty are fallen." Well, on the other hand, the Philistines were stripping the bodies, and they came across Saul, and they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers around the lands of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. One man's assessment of the news is it's so bad they all tear their clothes and they mourn. Another group of people, it's so good, let's spread it around. And it's the same occurrence. They took his head and fastened it in the temple of Dagon, their god. Sometimes news is bad, but it's not as bad as we think. And this is something we can take home with us. Those bringing it, the bad news, might be unreliable. Maybe the report has inaccuracies or misconceptions. In 1987, Mark Twain is said to have read his own obituary. And he responded, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." It wasn't true. Messengers came to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him." Jacob thought, surely this is the end. And he took measures. He split up his family, his children, his livestock, and all of that. His thoughts were, if he attacks one group, the others will be able to escape. It was bad news to him. But you know what? When he finally had that face-to-face with Esau, Esau ran up, fell on his neck, and wept. And the two were reconciled. It was never as bad as he anticipated. News came to David one time. We heard about it this morning. "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." That's bad news. "Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth." He responded accordingly. "But then another came and said, 'Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead.'" The one who committed incest was murdered. All of the others were still alive. Sometimes news is bad, but it's not as bad as we think at the time. Classic example is Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And then they took his coat of many colors, they killed a goat and rubbed it all around in the blood of that goat and brought it back to Jacob. And Jacob took one look at it and he said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And the brothers tried to comfort him. The brothers who perpetrated the whole thing and knew that he wasn't dead are trying to comfort their grieving father who's distraught. And he refused to be comforted and he said, "Surely I will go down to the grave mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. But in the end, it wasn't even true. Joseph was alive and rose to second in power and saved all of them. Sometimes news is bad, but it's not as bad as we think. Paul got some bad news. It came from the Holy Spirit. "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then this prophet came, whose name was Agabus, and the prophet took Paul's belt and bound his own hands with Paul's belt and said, "This is what the Jews in Jerusalem are going to do to the one who owns this belt and turn him over to the Gentiles." That's bad news, typically. We sure wouldn't call it good news. It was bad news. But Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to me, to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Let me finish my course with joy. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus. They said, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." That's bad news. What did Jesus say? Basically, the operations of God stand regardless of threats. He said, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal." You can't stop it. You remember that man, that synagogue official, Jairus? He came and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he begged him to come to his house and heal his only 12-year-old daughter who was near death. And Jesus set out to do it. And along the way, they encountered in the crowd this woman who had that long-standing 12-year affliction, who came through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And Jesus contributed to a delay when he turned around and insisted they investigate to find who did it. And then he insisted that she come forward and give her testimony. Now, if you were Jared and you read this story, you can feel the pathos of it. He's nervous. Let's go. Come on. Why are we stopped here? And we read these words. Jesus told her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the master anymore." That's the news he dreaded to hear. And what was Jesus' response? When Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she'll be made well." Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, "I am his and he is mine." Well, we've been talking and I've given you several examples of bad news in people's circumstances, but you know what the worst news ever is in the history of mankind? The worst news ever? God said, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul who sins shall die." Now, who does that include? That includes every one of you in this room. That's bad news. But you know what is the goodest news? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the best news ever. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, which means good news. That's the best news. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago, and I'll finish with this anecdote. He had invested heavily in real estate along Lakeshore Drive in Chicago. And he was a prosperous man. He was a devoted husband and father and a devout Christian. And he and his wife, Anna, had four daughters and only one son. Well, in 1870, their only son died of scarlet fever, and he was at the tender age of 4 years old. And the following year, while they were still mourning the loss of their son, every single one of Horatio's investments burned up in the Great Chicago Fire. He lost it all. Well, a few years later, aware of the toll of these events on his family, Horatio decided to take the family on a vacation to England, where he'd meet up with his good friend, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, on his next crusade. And shortly before they were to set sail, a last-minute business development came up, and it threatened to derail the whole trip. But Horatio convinced his wife to go on ahead of him, take the daughters and go on ahead of him, and he would link up with them as soon as he could. And so in November of 1873, Anna and the girls boarded a French ship, and 4 days into their transatlantic journey, Horatio received the devastating news that the ship they were on had collided with an iron-hulled vessel and sank in 12 minutes' time. And it took the lives of 226 of her passengers while leaving some survivors. It was the worst maritime disaster in history prior to the Titanic sinking, which came 40 years later. Well, several days later, when the survivors had reached Wales, Spafford received a brief 6-word telegram from his wife. It said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Can you imagine the news? And this is after all the other that had happened. Well, as soon as possible, Horatio boarded a ship to join his grieving wife, and en route to England, the captain called him up to the bridge. And the captain said, "As near as we can determine, I believe we're now passing the very area where their ship went down." And the grieving father wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When your feet are on the rock, no matter what the news, it's well with your soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've seen today that bad news is inescapable. It comes to everyone. And it's a supernatural blessing of God that we in Christ Jesus may not be so affected by it, fearing. For all I know, there's bad news right around the corner for someone seated here today of the worst kind of bad news. But Lord, I'm thankful that you're unchanging. I'm thankful that we can rely on you, that we can silence ourselves and sit stilly and know that you're God and in control. And I thank you for that this morning. And I pray that there, Lord, there are some here today that are still abiding under the worst news ever. But I pray that they would, by the grace of God, be allowed to see that there is no reason for them to perish in their sins. They might have life, abundant life, in you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray you'd lead them yet into the kingdom. Thank you for these thoughts in your word today, this morning. Amen. Shall we be dismissed?